This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to the ASI weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nedwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. BST. Without further ado, we'll begin. Sheikh, we have one private question that has just come in. The question is, is it permissible for cousins who are teenagers to spend time together doing activities without adult supervision?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. You know, the people of the gender, you know, they are not allowed, you know, to have to be together in a private space. You know, if they are not related by blood, meaning they are not, full brothers or sisters of, you know, like mother and sons. So those relations are by blood or by milk. Cousins, they are not one of those people. So if there is just, you know, two cousins, one male and one female, and they are somewhere playing together in private space, that will not be allowed. Because the shaitan can come any time and create, you know, any evil thought. Even if it does not create, people should be, you know, careful about these matters. So if there are more than one people, you know, few people, and, you know, and they're trustworthy, reliable, you know, and it's not really a privacy, then it could be allowed as long as they behave properly. And they're pious.
The next question is by Abdurrahman, who asks,
Khadir, your voice is not so strong.
Sorry, Sheikh, is that better now?
Now it's better, yeah.
Okay. The next question is by Abdurrahman, who asks, is it permissible for lawyers to represent clients who have been accused of wrongdoing or are found guilty?
Yeah, you know, it's allowed for them to defend them, but only speak the truth, you know, say exactly what, you know, they have done, what they say. You know, don't teach them how to cheat and how to twist the statements. Sometimes the lawyers, direct their clients, you know, to twist their words or to change something, or some cheating. So that's not allowed. But if they're honest, yeah, you can represent anybody, because sometimes criminals, you know, they also have a right to defend. And, and if you can defend them in the right way, that's allowed. There's no harm in that, as long as you don't lie and don't cheat.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question, also by Abdurrahman, is, what is your opinion on Muslims in the West not prioritizing concerns regarding LGBTQ activism?
You know, the thing is, there are so many things in the West and also all over the world where actually Muslims are, you know, are lacking proper attention. So it is very important to understand the priorities properly. The most important thing in the world actually is Tawheed, to worship Allah alone, and to avoid anything that can, you know, anywhere nearer to the shirk and kufr. So that's the very most important thing. You know, if Muslims live with the unbelievers and idol worshippers or people who worship cross or anything, and if they don't mind that so much deep in their heart, they don't understand it is kufr and shirk, which is dangerous, because one day they start respecting them in the same way. Similarly, all those things which are haram in Islam, unlawful, if Muslims make them normal, so that is very dangerous, because, you know, it should not be considered dangerous. So in the West and everywhere in the world, Muslims have to understand that they have got a message from their Lord, and they have to be careful, you know, and they should not make something which is haram as lawful. But the problem really is now all these things, LGBTQ and all those things, they are very early stage. And my fear is that the world has not understood the impact of these things properly, and I think that people who are secular, they will be in more concerned about the impact of these things more than the Muslims. So we still have to wait. But anyway, while waiting, it does not mean that we become inactive. Teach your children the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fitrah, the nature that Allah has given to everybody, what it means, how to understand it, and to use mind that, you know, whatever Allah has made, what the purpose behind that. So nature should be understood as it is, and also reason should be applied to understand, what is the secret behind, wisdom behind many of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaitan has said that he will make effort to make people to change the fitrah of Allah, to change the khalq of Allah. So he will do this, he has been doing this, he will make effort, but we have to be aware and we have to be careful.
Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Mahbuba, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Is it permissible to draw the pictures of trees and mountains as trees are living creatures? Also, would it be halal if we earn money by selling these paintings without animal and human images?
No, trees and mountains, you can draw them, you can sell the pictures, there's no harm in that. When we see living thing, it does not mean really, things which grow. Life in English could mean include things which have growth, like plants, they grow. So people can say they have life. So they have life in one meaning. But in drawing the pictures of the things which have life, life here means those things which have got, soul, spirit properly. Meaning that like animals and human beings. So people are not allowed to, make pictures, draw the pictures of animals or human beings. But if they make the pictures of trees, mountains, water, sky, star, moon, sun, all those things, there's no harm that you can make, and also you can sell them.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Anwar, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Can I do dhikr of Allah silently in my mind, not using my tongue? Also, can I make dua like this, and is there the same reward?
Yeah, the real thing really, the real dhikr is to remember in your mind. That's the real thing. That's what should people do. They remember Allah in their mind, in their heart, with the hush whoop, they ask Allah from their heart and mind. But why we want a tongue? Because language is very helpful to make your thoughts right. Very often people think, in their mind, they know something, they understand something. But when you ask them to write it down, to say, to articulate it, then you can see their inability. Their thoughts are not complete. Thoughts are not right, really. So for example, sometime I write an article, and many students say to me, that's what I used to think. Exactly, I used to think like that. So what happened? They have got some ideas. But if I ask them, okay, if you thought like that, can you write them? When they write, they will realize, really, no, they did not think like that. Somebody thought, wrote, then you think. So language actually, language is not only means to convey the message and your thoughts to other people. Language actually is helpful to make your thoughts and ideas right in mind. So it is not enough that you have in mind, because unless you get it right with your tongue, it is not there. So that's why you ask people. The real thing is no doubt the mind, but when you express with your tongue, then it is very clear that what your thoughts are. The people don't say Subhanallah, they have meaning in their mind, it's not necessarily clear. So by saying those words, the mind and the tongue become, coherent. It is always very important. Most people don't understand really what the language does. Because people say language is only for communication. That's not right. Primary function of a language is to think. Language is to think. So whenever you think, if you don't have language, imagine people have no language. Can they be thinkers? No. And those who have better language, they're better thinkers. you can find all the thinkers, they are the one really who are able to articulate their ideas better, more eloquently. If somebody has deficiency in the language, he will have deficiency in thinking, always. The language is very, very important. So, dhikr, though in mind, we know really, it is important. But you should say, when you say, then it becomes very clear what you're thinking. To yourself, not to anybody else, not to show off anything. Maybe you are alone. But by saying that, it becomes clear to your mind what you're thinking. Anything really. Just think, what you think about your parent. And then write down. Then you know really that what you have been thinking before writing, that was incomplete. After writing, things become much more complete. Like Iqbal, has a poem about his mother. Everybody, when I read this poem to many, many people, they said that what they feel about their mothers. But they're not able to write them. If you ask them, they will not be able. Somebody was able to write them because he had a language. So when he put it out, his thoughts, it becomes more eloquent, more effective. Having an ambiguous idea in the mind, that is not actually a real thing. A real thing is when you are able to express it, able to say it. That is why the Quran says, Rahman wa 'allama al-Quran, khalaqa al-insana 'allamahu al-bayan. Bayan, that's what it means. Bayan means ideas and thoughts in the mind, they are not very clear. When they are expressed by the tongue, then they become clear. To bayan means to make something clear. Bayan is clarification. That's what language does. That language makes things clear.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad, who asks, Sheikh, I want to study in Nadwatul Ulama, but my father is not financially stable. He wants from me to do a job. What will I do? What should I do? Please, Sheikh, guide me.
Yeah, if financially there's a problem, then certainly even if you go there, it will be probably you have a duty to help your parent. So what I advise you, find work here and make yourself financially stronger. And if you earn enough money, which can help support you while you are in the problem of our failures, that's fine. If you don't have, then study, online, people with people like me and read the books of people of Nadwatul Ulama. So you can like learning from them. And sometime, maybe in holidays, you go there and spend 1 month, with some teachers and in that environment. That can be helpful. But I would not like you to leave your parent if financially they are weaker, because you need to help them.
The next question is by Anum, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. In fiqh, there are different divisions of Usuluddin and Furu'uddin. What is the evidence of these divisions? What if someone argues that Salah is Usul and not Furu'?
Yeah, in everything in this world, really, there is something which are fundamentals or something are branches. Everybody knows this thing, but something could be sometimes people differ, difference are in everything. In this religion, when you pray, people know really raising the hand and putting the hand on the chest or on the, these things are minor branches. Real thing is in the prayer to remember Allah, that he said after his salat al-dhikri. So in every single thing, there are things which are fundamental and something which are actually not so important, but they are important somehow. So similarly, for example, Allah said in the Quran that he has made the fasting of the month of Ramadan obligatory on the people. Then he said, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So then you get attain taqwa. So from here we know really attaining taqwa is the main purpose of Ramadan. That is asl. Taqwa is the asl thing. And Ramadan then means to that. So similarly, Quran says, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. The prayer you establish, so you remember me. So now we know the embrace of Allah is the real thing. And Salah is a means to that. So that how we differentiate between Usul and Furu'. But, Salah is one of those things which are very near to the Usul. You can't say Asl, but it's very, very near to the Asl. Because Salah actually itself is the remembrance of Allah. So, and the remembrance of Allah is Asl of this deen. So it is very, very close to the Usul. So, if somebody says to Usul, don't argue them. you know, in one way, it could be right, though not absolutely right, because there could be occasions where you could have a dhikr without salah. Sometimes people cannot pray while standing, while sitting, while, but still dhikr is obligatory. So you could have dhikr without salah. So not necessarily all the time, you know, salah is exactly the same as dhikr, but sometimes could be. Anyway, among all these furu'ah, salah is the nearest one to the usuluddin.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Halima, who asks, in Islam, are women discouraged in pursuing a career when it is not necessary or not a novel profession? I want to be a programmer and I am working hard for that. Should I feel guilty for that?
Really, life is very short. It has nothing to do with male or female. For men or women, you know, Islamic laws are same for everybody. So there are, you know, things which are very important. You know, they help you in this world and also in the hereafter. You know, so, people should make busy themselves, you know, with those sciences, like, you know, Islamic sciences, or those sciences which are beneficial to Muslim community, like medicine, you know, engineering, and some of those things. You know, like computer science, you know, IT, information technology, all those things, they are very useful for community, and they can be helpful for the religion. So these are the things that people should make themselves busy, or studying the history. But there are some things in this world, people have made them either, you know, proper discipline, and people pursue them, and they, you know, people get the job in those careers, and that, you know, people study political science, or international relations, you know, journalism, you know, something like that. So, you know, people do all those things. But if you go deeper, really, you know, how they are important. You know, many of these things are made up. You know, they are not real knowledge. Really. They don't help you to make you important, the eye of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you don't get any other job other than, you know, these things, yeah, so, you know, fine. But, you know, I would advise, you know, choose a job which can make you important. Not only money. It means after that you think you are more learned, more qualified. As a person, you become a better person. So, like, for example, if you study history and you teach history, so even if you don't have a job, being a historian itself is a big thing. But if you become a journalist, so think really what is going to do. You know, reporting here and there and just asking questions and twisting the, you know, information and, you know, at the end of the day, sometimes you feel guilty the way, you know, journalism works. So anyway, but if you don't have a job, yeah, then yes, certainly you should actually do things which have can get money for you and support your family. But in this matter, I don't make a distinction between men and women. It's same for men, same for women.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Faraz, who asks, if people don't have money to do Hajj, but have the money to perform Umrah, so should they save more money for going to Hajj, or can they just go for Umrah?
Yeah, Umrah is not obligatory. Fardh. Umrah is only Sunnah. So if you can save more money and go for Hajj, that's better, because then you also can do Umrah. Once you have done Hajj, you can do Umrah, or you can do Tamattu, Umrah first, and then you can do Hajj, up to you. But I advise you, save more money, and then for Hajj, actually, Hajj is more expensive, much, much more expensive these days. But anyway, if you think you can earn more money and can save it in a few years, I'll advise you to wait until you get more money, and then you do Hajj. Because when you do Hajj, you can do Umrah as well.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, says Salam, is it permissible for a father to prevent his daughter from moving away for university? He gave me his word I could do so before, but now he has said no. What's your opinion on this?
I don't know really what is the reason of your father to stop you from the university. You know, so that we have to understand that sometimes could be a genuine concern from your father. So I can't say anything unless I understand what he's thinking. But generally, I would advise all the parents, they should support their children in studying and, you know, learning, whether male or female. But you know, at the same time, you know, making you know sure that they study in a safe environment, and that they do not harm their religion and their piety. That's a very important thing. The people move to the university and they are not reluctant, and the parents think, you know, they are not so strong in the personality, and anybody can deceive them or anybody can cheat them or somehow Shaitan can occupy their mind. So they have to make, you know, they have to take extra care, because it's very important to save your children's life and their honor, you know, how they are. Because sometimes people do mistake which remains with them stuck all their life, and then they blame their parent. You know, oh, my father, you were wise enough. Why didn't you stop me? Why are you letting me do something? So anyway, I'm not saying this is what happened in your family. I don't know anything about your family, why your father stopped you. I'm saying that, you know, when your father stops you, it's not necessarily that he's wrong with you. It could be something genuine to find out what he, why he's stopping you. And then say, there's some compromise. I study, but I stay where you want me to stay, but I want to learn. So, you know, don't, I would not like you to stop your study. Study in the university, but at the same time, you know, be careful and find out the counsel of your father, and, you know, keep that in your mind. That is very important, that you study and also you build your personality properly with a, as a pious person.
أحسن الله إليك شيخ. The next question is by Anum, who asks, Assalamu alaikum Sheikh. In Pakistan, the nikah has the following clause. Clause 18 asks whether the husband has granted his wife the right to divorce, and if so, what are the terms decided for it? Some scholars delete this clause, some allow it. What is the correct thing to do regarding this clause? Is it a valid clause?
You know, I don't really think there is any need for something like that, that, you know, you give the right to your wife to divorce you, because the wives, you know, they still have many rights anyway. They can go to the court. If your husbands wrong their wives, you know, and then don't behave properly, yeah, then the court will, you know, cancel the marriage, and they can do follow-up, you know, properly. But if you give the right to your wife to divorce you, so what happens is now both parties have right to divorce. The thing really, anything goes, anger or anything, one of them will use. So this is not life. This will be a big problem for the whole family. And then after that, they will regret. Like, you know, these days, many, many cases come to me where the husband had divorced his wife 3 times. And now the husband and wife both come to me and say that we regret and we had a problem, an argument we should not have done. And you know, it was anger and we want to live together. So when a husband has this right, still it can, you know, go wrong. If both have this right, what will happen? But anyway, is this clause itself is not wrong. It can, people can give right. The husband can give right of the divorce to his wife. This is absolutely right. But I don't want this to become, you know, part of either culture or all the time in the marriage. Right? Sometimes could be. Some cases could be important. But generally, I don't advise something like that.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Halima, who asks, is it considered sinful for a woman to dislike her husband to take a second wife? What rights does a woman have if she is not comfortable with her husband taking a second wife?
You know, to dislike that your husband has a second wife, that's not a problem. You know, that's natural. You know, people don't want your husband to be shared, anything to be shared by other people. So that's not a problem. There's no sin in that, really. But you don't have right to stop her. If your husband provides accommodation expenses to both wives, or your 3 wives, all them equally properly, then it is not sinful. But I don't really understand in this time, especially in the West, you know, hardly there could be anybody who can do this thing properly. Most of people don't have enough money even to look after one wife, to provide accommodation and expenses. Then you have 2 wives, you know, for each one of them, independent house where they live, and then their expenses, and when they have children, you know, look after them. You know, the husbands, most husbands cannot do this. But anyway, if your husband can afford to provide accommodation to both wives equally, and their expenses, and he can be just, yeah, then Islamically, he's allowed to have a second wife.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. The next question is by Anwar, who asks, Sheikh, is taking a car or home loan permissible in Islam?
Yeah, you know, a loan, taking a loan from banks is allowed when there's a necessity or need. So if people have some need, like for example, sometime, you know, in the West generally, if you don't have a car, your life will be very difficult because you have to take your children to the school. Maybe you needed the car for your work. So many needs. And house is also more important because, you know, if you're not having, you don't own a house, then renting house, people can ask you to leave. And also you don't get the house in a place where you really want it. But if you buy a house, you can buy where you choose. So sometimes you need to take a loan. So in the need, you are allowed to take a loan, but to make sure that you pay as soon as possible, because it also has interest. And interest we don't allow, you know, except for the need. So it should be paid as soon as possible.
The next question says, in Surah Nur, Allah mentions there is no blame on you eating together or separately. Please, if you could explain the context, and would this mean combined gathering during marriages are allowed, as in mixed gathering?
Yeah, you know, it's Islamically, really, you know, if men and women, you know, they are in a space which is used by everybody, not a private space. They eat together, in reference, they sit on the same table, you know, without physically touching each other. So that's fine. Like most, you know, parties are like that. People sit on their chairs and then, you know, different families together and eat and drink, you know. And Imam Malik was asked, can men and women eat together? He said, yeah, they always have been eating together, you know. Women asked Imam Malik, rahmatullah ta'ala, I'm eating with my husband and my ex-husband comes. Can I ask him to join the food? Imam Malik said, why not? You know, men and women have been eating together. And they used to eat from the same plate. So in the same plate, she is eating and her husband, present husband, and the ex-husband, all three people in the same plate. So eating together is not a problem. Problem is when people have desire and then, you know, they follow the desire. That is the problem. But otherwise, you know, people can eat together. They can, you know, travel in the same bus or train or airplane. So many women traveling. You can use the road. You can be in the same masjid, the same house. What will not allow you, the privacy. You are not allowed to have privacy with a man or with a woman who you don't have a, you know, proper relation.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The last question we'll take for today is by Shahab, who says, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, could you explain why the Muwatta of Imam Malik isn't considered to be part of the Sahih Sitta?
Not okay. Yeah, Imam Malik's Muwatta actually is one of the best book. Actually, it is the most important book in many, many ways. Very early work Imam Malik did very carefully. So, you know, it is really a book which has got a sound hadith and sound fiqh. It also teaches people what was the practices of the people of Medina at the time of Malik. So that is, you know, very early in Islam. This is an important book, really. And Imam Shafi used to say, there's no book more sound than the Muwatta Malik on the face of the earth. But that was before Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim were written. That why they used to say. Now the question is, when the people got these books, Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, and Sahih Majah, they're not all Sahih. Sahih actually Sahih Bukhari, Muslim. Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Majah, they are not all Sahih. Most of these are Sahih, some are Hasan, some are weak, actually some even are fabricated and Munkar. So they are not all Sahih. Sahih are two books only, Bukhari, Muslim. So you can say, you know, Muwatta belong to that category. When the people made these six books, you know, first there were the four books, Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, then they added Nasai, then very, very late they added Ibn Majah. Some people used to add Muwatta or Darimi. There have been differences of opinion. But later on, it settled to be these six books. Why Muwatta is not part of that? Because they wanted to make those books are the fundamentals in Book of Islam, which have got only Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Muwatta has got Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but at the same time, many, many reports from the companions, Tabi'een, their fatwas. It is a book mixed between Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and between the sayings and teachings of the Sahaba and Tabi'een, and even teaches Imam Malik himself, his fatwa, his teacher's fatwa. It is a mix-up between everything. So that's why the people did not like to include Muwatta in these books, because they wanted, major source of Islam to contain only the Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Muwatta is not like that. Muwatta has Hadith, but it also has something which are not Hadith. So that otherwise, the Hadith of Muwatta, they're very, very sound. Most of them are in Sahih Bukhari Muslim anyway.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today, unfortunately. If your question hasn't been answered, please remember it, and perhaps we can aim to answer it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for joining. And we'll be back next week, Thursday, at 6 p.m. As always, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.